Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone. How's everyone doing today? Great to see y'all. Let's start out with a quick word of prayer, if you will. Stand with us. Father God, we come to you right now and we just thank you so much for this wonderful morning and all your many blessings, this beautiful fall day you've given us. God, most of all for your son, Jesus. And God, we just want to worship you. We just want to get in tune with what you're doing this morning, God. Whether we've had a great week or whether it's been not so wonderful, God, we just pray that we channel everything, our thoughts, our energy, our minds, and our hearts into what you're doing this morning. God, we love you and we thank you for this awesome church. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all sing with us this morning.
Waiting patiently for the Lord, he inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. And I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song.
Sing a new song. I will sing. Stopping.
Hey guys, welcome to Cornerstone. Before you sit down, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. You've got about 2 minutes here where you get a chance to say hi to somebody, greet somebody, and then we'll do announcements. So introduce yourself to somebody, let them know you're glad they're here this morning. So anyway, glad you guys joined us here at Cornerstone this morning. We are in a series called The Doubt Factor. And in this series, we're just talking about those questions that we have in life. God, are you there? Do you care? Do you hear me? Just as we were singing, you know. And those are really questions that sometimes we struggle with in life. And hopefully this series will give you a little bit of encouragement in that. If you're visiting with us this morning,
There's communication cards in the seat backs in front of you. If you would fill that out, let us know you're here. We'd appreciate that. We have offering boxes by either door for those of you who call Cornerstone home. It's a way you can give, support the ministry here at Cornerstone, our ministry that we do here in the church building, our ministry we do in the community, a ministry we do around the world. Cornerstone is an amazing church that we are active, not just in missions, not just here in our community. I mean, we just got things going on all the time. And with that said, if you look at your announcement guide, you see a few of the things that are coming up through the way, a few of the ways you can get involved. We do have youth tonight for 6th grade through 12th grade. We're doing shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child, and the information's in here on when those need to be back and the type of supplies you can put in the shoe boxes. And then we have a big community meal planned for the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And what the community meal is, it's a way for us to give back to the community. It's a way for us to reach out to those in need, to get to meet some of our neighbors. And so we just open up downstairs at church. We serve anybody that comes in free of charge. We're planning on 300 people or more for this Thanksgiving dinner. So that means we need a lot of help, a lot of food. And so we've got sign-up sheets over by the resource table on how you can sign up, what you can bring. We also have an offering jar. If you say, I really can't fix any food, but I want to give towards that community meal, if you would contribute towards that, it would help us pay for some of the food and some of the costs for that. But that's coming up, and just really want to encourage you to get involved with that. A few other things. We also have the community Christmas chest, the community Christmas fund coming up. In December, we'll have those dates on our website. We've got the Christmas parade coming up when we open up the church for the community for the Christmas parade. All sorts of things going on here at Cornerstone. This morning, before we continue on, two things I want to make you aware of and ways you could be praying. One is please be praying for the people in the Philippines. Have any of y'all seen the news the last couple of days? Just a huge typhoon hit the islands of the Philippines, over 200 miles an hour winds. They're saying now they probably 10,000 people at least dead, maybe many more. There's a missionary from Galax that actually ministers and lives in the Philippines. He was home. And Terry, why don't you can tell us a little bit more about him and how we can pray for him. And definitely need to be in prayer for them and help. And just when you see something like that on news, we've been talking. We live in a fallen world, a world where disasters happen. But it also gives us a chance as the body of Christ to move into action and to minister and show the love of Christ. So ask for your prayers for that. Second thing is tomorrow is Veterans Day. And so I want to kind of give you some homework this week, and that is just to thank a veteran. Thank a veteran for the freedom that we have. To let them know how much you appreciate the fact that we can stand right here, we can worship God freely, we don't have to worry about persecution. Last week we talked about the persecuted church a little bit, and if you've been watching online, you've been seeing daily devotions about the persecuted church. Well, we live in a country where we have the freedom to worship, to stand up and sing and talk about Jesus, and talk about Him freely. And for that, we can thank our veterans for that, because they fought for our freedom. Our freedom is something that is so precious to this country. So just if you are a veteran, I want to thank you for your service to our country and just pray, just to let you guys know how much we appreciate you for your service. If everyone now, if you would just pray with me before we continue on. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we do come to you on behalf of the people in the Philippines, just knowing that there's much pain and suffering and sorrow and heartbreak right now. And we just pray your blessings upon their people, that they could feel your presence, that they could feel your peace, your comfort in the midst of their sorrow, that they would know that you are right there with them. I pray for the body of Christ, that believers around the world can spring into action to show God's love to people who are hurting. Lord, we just pray for them this morning. We pray this morning for our veterans, just knowing that many of them made a great sacrifice to serve our country. And we just thank them for their service and thank them for our freedom. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for our freedom, the freedom that we have received through Jesus' death on the cross, the freedom from sin and the power of sin in our life. Because Jesus conquered death, he conquered the grave, and because of that, we have life. We have life in Christ. That's why we stand and sing and worship and read your word. That's why we gather together here and worship you, Lord. It's because we love you. And we want to honor you. We want to worship you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus I pray this morning. Amen.
If we can say that, me and Jeff, we're supposed to have a full band up here. You notice we're kind of bare. It's kind of not bare because I have my beautiful, lovely wife with me. Yeah, she did not bail. But we had a couple of little incidents that happened. The guy's supposed to be playing drums had an accident on the way up here, and he's okay, thank goodness. That's the main thing. And our bass player's dog died, which is, it's kind of, yeah,
He's got to tell his daughter,
so it's kind of a big deal. So I'm going to write a country song and come back in 2 weeks, and it's going
to
go.
Why we can't go to church.
Yeah, I don't know how it'll go, but, yeah, it'll be something about the dog and a wreck.
I guess the main thing is that Satan tries to keep you from
doing
what the Lord wants you to do, and he'll try every way possible, because I was actually not going to be here today. And I had told Craig last night, okay, I'll come.
Help us out.
Lord, I confess how in here I find my rest. Without you I fall apart. You're the
suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people?
Does my life make a difference? Does God even have a purpose for me?
Why does everyone else look so happy? Does God really care about me?
Why me?
Does anybody love me?
Will I go to heaven?
Why can't I trust anyone?
Why now?
When will this pain end?
Are you even listening?
Why can't I do anything
right? Do you even care?
Anyone miss me when I'm gone?
I believe. Help my unbelief.
Good having Craig and Jessica back with us to lead worship this morning. They're part of our, what I would call our extended Cornerstone family. So you guys have seen them before. And man, it's always good to have them join us and lead worship. We're in this series called The Doubt Factor. And every week we've been hitting these questions. And some are pretty tough questions that we ask in life. Does my life make a difference? Why can't I trust? What's wrong with me? This world, what's wrong with this crazy, messed up world we're living in? And all these questions that kind of spring up that we struggle with sometimes in life. And for the most part, I feel like we try to, you know, churches try to ignore the problems instead of really addressing them. So we're tackling them head on in this series and hopefully gaining some understanding and gaining some understanding and purpose behind why things happen in life the way they do. I don't know if I'm not too proud to admit that we are a minivan family. We got three kids. We have a minivan. We have for years. The things are convenient, okay? They work. And so when we're going down the road, though, I've grown accustomed to a certain volume level in the car. If you've got kids, you know what I mean. So as we're going down the road, if I don't hear that volume level, I get kind of paranoid. And so we're going down the road all the time. I'm saying, did we forget somebody? And we're starting, you know, we're looking and we're counting, you know, one, two. And I don't know if y'all have like more than three kids, I don't know how you keep up with them and not leave them places. The families that have 7 and 8 kids, and I don't know how they manage and get everybody together, because we're like, and then we've always got friends with them too. So we're like, okay, did we get everybody? And we're looking and we're like, okay, yeah, they're asleep. That's why we don't hear them. And, you know, that's kind of, and so we're going down the road and we're like, you know, are they even there? And I think sometimes we do the same thing in our spiritual life. We're going down the road of life, and there's times when we don't really hear God as clearly as we have before. And so we're like, God, are you still there? God, are you with me still? You know, and we're looking over our shoulder and saying, God, are you there? Are you listening? Do you even care, God, what's going on in my life? And I think, you know, I think what happens so many times in life is we get to this place where we start expecting a certain feeling. We start expecting a certain emotional state. And when we don't experience that, we're looking back saying, God, where's God? Where's God? I thought I was supposed to have chill bumps every time I experience God's presence, you know, and we're looking back. And so this morning, what we're doing, we're going to talk about what happens when we don't feel God. What happens when we go through those periods of life that seem silent and God seems distant, and we go through life and we say, why is this happening to me? And I don't understand. And God, are you there? God, where are you? You know, and we're looking over our shoulder and we don't understand. That's what we're tackling this morning. Here's why it's so important. I've seen a lot of people that have these incredible experiences, and I would call them even, you know, the incredible God stories where they've experienced God in a powerful way, and they get on fire for God, and they get so excited, and they're just going, I mean, they're excited, ready to charge hell with a water pistol type of faith. You know what I mean? I mean, you can't hold them back. They're ready to go. And then you see them hit a tough spot in life or a tough time, and it's like they drop off the face of the planet. You never hear from them. You don't see them. They're not in church. And you go, what happened? What happened from the time that they were, you know, so excited and on fire for God to just, and they just turn their back on the church and on God and on faith. And why does that happen? I think so many times we get dependent upon emotional or feelings, or we get dependent upon an experience that's not really genuine. And so really what I want to do this morning, I want to talk about how can we keep our faith in times when we just don't really hear God? How can we keep our faith and stay strong in those times when God seems silent, when God seems distant? this is nothing new. And I want to just take you back to the Psalms a little bit this morning and just read with you a few of the passages from the Psalms so you can see that this is nothing new, that this is something that people have experienced over and over again. And as I talked about a few weeks ago, God is big enough to handle our doubt. When we are honest about our doubt and we bring it before Him, and he will meet us right in the midst of our doubt, and He will work through us, and we will develop a deeper and stronger faith if we allow God to use us and minister to us in our own doubt and in our own sorrow and in our own pain. Let me just take a few Psalms and read them to you. Psalm 6, David crying out, "Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I'm sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me?" How long? How long? Psalm 40 that we sang this morning, I'm not going to show it on the screen, was a song. I mean, that's a song. How long? You're right. I mean, it's what we sang. How? I mean, it's that crying out. Psalm 77, verse 7 and 9, 7 through 9. "Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me?" This is somebody crying out. This is somebody dealing with doubt here, right? "Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion?" Psalm 83:1. "Oh God, do not be silent. Do not be deaf. Do not be quiet, oh God." This is, again, you see that people struggle. Is God out there? Does he hear me? Does he care? Psalm 88, "Oh Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep on pleading day by day. Oh Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me?" Psalm 143:6, "I lift my hands to you in prayer, and I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain." And I firmly believe there are probably people here in this room this morning that feel parched. You are dry. And you are saying, I need some water. I need some nourishment. I need something, God, because my life, I'm parched. I'm thirsty. I need more of you. But Psalm 22:1 contains perhaps the most well-known example of David crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me and from the words of my groaning?" And of course, we know this is what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And so what we see here is we see this is part of life where we experience those times when we say, "God, where are you?" And I want to give you hope this morning. I want to give you hope that our faith is not based on feelings, that our life is not based on what we feel, but on who God is. And it's based on, our faith is based on a person. And we're going to talk about this morning. If you got your Bibles, flip over to 1 Peter. I think there's a passage here that will help us as we try to unpack this and learn a little bit more about doubt this morning. And let me kind of give you a little bit of background to the book of 1 Peter. Peter is writing to a church that is undergoing persecution. It's about 30 years after the death of Christ. This church, they're suffering from persecution. The Roman Emperor Nero he's torturing Christians. He's killing Christians. They're punished for what they believe in. And so we have a culture where that's happening. And the Christians in Jerusalem, they're looking around and they're looking back over the shoulder. "God, are you still there? Are you with us? God, do you see what's happening right now? We need you." And so they're suffering and they're saying, "God, we need your help. Are you there? And if you're there, do you care about what we're going through?" And that's what Peter is writing into here, to give them hope, to give them encouragement. And here's what, he's just giving them something to grab hold of substance that will sustain them. I mentioned a few weeks ago, there's really several different ways we doubt God. We doubt God's existence. We say, "God, are you even there? Do you even exist?" We doubt God's goodness. "God, if you're there, then are you good? And why do you allow bad things to happen to good people," like we talked about a few weeks ago? And if you're God, do you exist and are you good? And And are you involved? Do you even care about the situation we find ourselves in life? And that is really the exact environment that he's writing into in this passage. There's a few points I want to make this morning. The first point is simply this. God's existence is not based on feelings. Okay? God's existence is not based on feelings. Let's look here at verse 3, 1 Peter 1. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with a great expectation." Again, remember, who is he writing to? People who are suffering, people who are being persecuted. He's saying, all praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but sometimes I don't care. But, you know, if God steps on your toes, it can be a good thing, right? Okay, so how you feel doesn't really change whether God exists or not. Okay? God is God. We're not. And so just because we say, God, I don't think you exist, it's not like all of a sudden he goes poof and disappears. He is God. Okay? And what we feel about him doesn't change anything. He is God. We're not. And so the first thing we got to realize is our feelings don't really prove or disprove whether God exists. It goes much deeper than that, right? And so we can go and we can talk and we can make argument after argument about the existence of God. And people have done this for centuries and talk about all the different. We can look at the biblical evidence, and there is plenty about showing why God exists. We can look at how the miracles and prophecy, and we can look at how things have been fulfilled. It's incredible when you do that at the internal evidence of the Bible that prove that God exists. We can look to history, the historical records, the archaeological records. We can look at historical accounts from Jewish historians like Josephus, or we can look at all different, you know, extra biblical books that talk about Jesus. We can look at just logic and logic and just say that it just makes sense and this is why God exists. There's all different reasons we can prove that God exists. But what I want to talk about is zeroing in on just one this morning from this passage, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We can praise him. We have great mercy because we've been born again, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection is a historical event. It's not up for debate. And what I mean by that is you can prove in a number of different ways that the resurrection actually happened. Okay, are you with me here? You can look and you can see how it's written about from people outside of the Bible and in the historical setting. You can look and you can see that Jesus actually was a person that existed in first century Israel. You can look and you can see that there were people that actually followed him. And that the writings we have today that consist of our Bible have been passed down and are affirmed from the very early copies that were found in Qumran and with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you can look and you can see how all this stuff, it paints a picture of a real person that actually existed, that had disciples. Okay, and this is where I like to go to logic a little bit, because logic, when I look at the example of the resurrection, we can look at a couple of different things. One is if all that the Jewish people had to do to disprove Jesus, the whole Christianity, all they had to do is produce a dead body. All they had to do is say, here's Jesus' body. He's not really risen from the dead. Y'all were just playing a trick on us and hiding him and stalling. Here's his body. He's dead, you know. But they could not do it. That's all the Romans had to do. And the Romans, they wanted to disprove Jesus so much that they stationed Roman soldiers around his tomb. They sealed the tomb so nobody could get in or out. And yet, they were never able to produce Jesus' body. Why? Because he didn't die. He rose from the dead. His body is no longer there. It's an empty tomb. And so we could look at the empty tomb. You could say, that's enough to just prove. You could look, though, let's take it another step further. Let's look at the disciples' lives. The disciples, these are the guys that spent day after day with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. And when Jesus was taken to the cross, we see them confused. We see them angry. We see them scared. We see them running. We see them even go back to their old way of life. And then we see, though, something dramatically change. You start reading the book of Acts and you say, well, Peter did that. And we see John, and we see all the disciples, and James, the brother of Jesus. And we see all these disciples that were scared and confused and that doubted. We see them now radically change. I mean, radically change, not just a little bit. And if you study early church history, you see how the disciples were all killed because they refused to denounce Christ. The only one that died a natural death was the disciple John. The rest of them, doubting Thomas, the one that we give such a hard time, he went to India and took the gospel to India and was killed there for his faith. Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. And you see the disciples, according to early church history, spread out, take the gospel to the ends of the world. And we see them do that. That's not a group of people that, wait a minute, something changed in their life. They were scared. They were running around. They were angry. What changed? They encountered a risen Lord is what happened to them. They came face to face with a risen Lord, and their whole life changed. When you look at how everything changed, I love what Josh McDowell says. He says, the disciples wouldn't die for a lie, right? They wouldn't die for, they're not going to die for a lie. They saw a resurrected Lord, and it changed everything, and they ended up laying down their lives. I mean, we look at all these facts. We look at the logic. We look at the changed lives. We look at the historical evidence, the archaeological evidence, the biblical evidence. All that proves is the resurrection actually happened. It is a historical event. And so whether you or I, how we feel about that doesn't change anything because it happened. And so our feelings don't change whether or not God exists. The second thing that I want to talk about is our salvation is not based on feelings. Okay, our salvation is not based on feelings. Let's keep reading here in verse 4 and verse 5. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Let me just tell you, faith is what saves you, not feelings. Faith is what saves you. Now, your faith develops, it results in feelings that we have. But our feelings themselves don't save us. So when people go looking for an emotional experience and think that's what they have to receive Christ, they're missing the point of what happens. It's faith that saves us and allows us to have a relationship with the God who created us. There's a pastor actually down in Raleigh that I've mentioned before, a guy named J.D. Greer. He wrote a book not long ago. It's a good book. Again, I keep throwing you these books that have weird titles, and I don't know, maybe I just like books like... The book title is Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And the reason he wrote the book is because he grew up as a teenager thinking, oh, you know, he was one of those guys that, man, every time that he went to church or he realized he messed up, he felt he had to get saved again. So he says, I got saved like 100 times. And I've experienced this, you know, working with youth or even in church. You know, you give an invitation for people to receive Christ. Somebody raises their hand. Next week, you give an invitation. Somebody receive Christ. They raise your hand. You're like, well, wait a minute. Didn't happen last week. And they're like, nah, it didn't quite work out. I wasn't quite ready. I didn't really feel it. So I think I need to do it again. And that's kind of the cycle they get in, and just over and over, because it's got to be this emotional, feeling-based thing. So when they don't feel it, they think, oh, well, maybe it didn't take the first time, you know? Let me try it again. And so they get in that cycle of doing over and over. And that's the reason he wrote the book, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart. And he said, and the whole book is about you can know that you are saved. And this is what he says in the book. He says, I can say with certainty that God wants you to have certainty about your salvation. He changes, he encourages and motivates us, not by the uncertainty of fear, but by the security of love. That is one of the things that makes the gospel absolutely distinct from all other religious messages in the world. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say that your spiritual life will really never take off until you have the assurance of salvation. Until you know that you are His and He is yours, your obedience will be limited. Your love will be stifled. Your confidence will be shaky. And your courage will be minimal. It's only through assurance of love that we find the strength to endure all manner of opposition, doubt, and trial. And what that does is when we know I am His and He is mine, when we get to that point in our life, when we know we are saved by the grace of God, not by anything we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us through the cross, it frees us to live for Him and not live for guilt or obligation, but it frees us to follow Him out of love. And I really think this is important that we stand, for us to stand against a hostile world, man, we've got to be assured that who is holding us up can hold us up. When I was in high school, I went out west a couple of times backpacking to this big Boy Scout camp out there. And one of the things you get to do is to climb up a big rock. You know, it's like a 50-foot rock. You do rock climbing. And so you're climbing up this rock, and that's climbing rocks. I mean, it's pretty fun, really. I mean, you got a harness on, you're roped in. And if you've ever done a rock climbing wall, and you know, you're getting one hand after the other, and you're going up, and you kind of get in a groove, and it feels good. And you make it to the top of the wall, and you're like, yes, I did it. But then you realize something. You got to come back down. And this wasn't like a fake rock wall. This is a real cliff. And so I'm standing there, and, you know, on top of the rock, we're like, yeah, we made it to the top. And then they're like, okay, get ready to go back down. We're like, wait a minute. I want to stay up here for a while, you know? But to go back down, I don't know if you've ever realized this. It looks like when somebody rappels back down off a cliff, it looks so graceful and peaceful. It looks easy. They just float through the air. But to do that, here's what you do. Like, if this is a cliff, you stand on the very edge of the cliff backwards, okay? You're holding on to a rope, you're holding on to a harness, and you have to let yourself down until you are horizontal. And so you're looking straight up at the sky, and you're praying. I mean, you start praying like you've never prayed before when you're in that position. You're praying that your harness is a good quality harness, and it was not made in China, right? You're praying that rope is good. You are praying. I mean, you're thinking all sorts of prayers in that moment. And you better be praying that person that's holding the other end of the rope is actually awake and paying attention. Because I don't care what they say, you know, the falling's not that bad. It's that sudden stop at the bottom that hurts. And so, you know, you get yourself horizontal and you start, you know, you start bouncing. And at first, you're nervous and you kind of get in a groove. But here's the thing. You are completely dependent upon that rope, that harness, that person holding you. Your faith is in that, in them. If not, it's not going to be pretty. Okay? Here's what I want you to know. We've got to get to the point in life where we realize that the object of our faith is trustworthy. And that when we go, no matter what we go through in life, Jesus is the one that is holding us up, that is sustaining us. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to drop the rope. He's not going to break. He has got you. The Bible says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Right? And so we have to realize Jesus is the one that is everything we need, and Jesus is enough. He is the one that's holding us up. Our faith is in Him, and our faith, and He is trustworthy for our faith. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. There's two types of people in that verse, those who believe and those who don't believe. There's no in between. There's no riding the fence. There's either those who believe or those who don't believe. First John 5 is another passage where John talks about this. In 1 John 5, he says, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has already testified about His Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, okay? Whoever does not have this God's Son does not have life. How much simpler can we make the gospel than that right there, right? If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't, you don't. right? You don't have life. You either believe or you don't believe. No middle ground. And he goes on to say, verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, what? Know. So that you may know that you have eternal life. And so our feelings don't really change anything about our salvation. Our salvation is not based on feelings. It's based on what Jesus did for us at the cross. It's based on our faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone to save us. So our salvation is not based at all on what we've done, but on what Jesus did. And what way we respond to that is belief, to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save us. John 10 is another passage said, you know, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. And I'm afraid so many Christians go through life thinking, oh, man, okay, I don't really feel God, so I must not be saved today. I got to get saved again. And they go through this emotional roller coaster, and Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I've got you. I'm holding on to the rope. I'm not going to let you go. Do you believe? Good. Then you're saved. I've got a new purpose, a new life for you now. You know, it's hold on because I've got you. I'm not going to let you go. So our salvation is not based on our feelings. Our joy also is not based on our feelings. This is the one we have trouble with. Our joy is not based on feelings. Wait a minute. You know, we go through life and I want to feel happy. I want to feel content. I want to have my best life and I want to have all this great stuff happen to me. And I want to experience incredible joy. And it's all based on how I feel, right? No, it's not based on how you feel. And this is where we really get, let's keep reading. Verse 6 says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Okay, wait a minute. Who's he writing to? People who are persecuted, right? People who are suffering. People who are getting killed for the faith. He's saying, hey, be glad. There's great joy ahead. If you were in that situation and somebody told you that, you'd be like, what? Do you know what's happening? Do you even see what's going on right here? I'm not happy. And when I'm not happy, nobody's happy, right? I mean, that's how we respond in life so many times. And he says, be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. You know, you may have to go through some trials in the meantime. This is temporary, in other words. This is something that you're going through, but your feelings are not based. Your faith is not based on your feelings. Your joy is not based on your feelings. Your feelings are based on circumstances, and circumstances change. And because your circumstances change, your feelings are going to change. Man, I think, again, another place I see this it's played out so many times is in marriage. Well, I just don't feel in love anymore. Really. You know, and we've turned love into a feeling. And so what people do when they quit feeling like they're in love, what happens? They walk away. When we look at our joy is the same way. We think, okay, God, I'm feeling you and I'm joyful and everything's going great in my life now. But then the minute something happens bad, we go, you know what? I'm not feeling it anymore. I think I'm going to go back to my old way of life. And we see people just kind of walk away from church, walk away from faith. And we've got to understand that our feelings are temporary. Your trouble is temporary. And God's not going to leave you in distress forever. It's going to cease. Maybe not as soon as we would like it to. But it's going to come to an end. And whether it's in this life or in the eternity with Jesus forevermore, there's going to be a time where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. What we are experiencing now in this world is temporary. And I don't know, Peter's writing to those who are persecuted, people who are asking God, are you still back there? Are you still with us? And he's saying, you need to be joyful. And our joy comes from a very deep place. Our joy comes from knowing our identity in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that God is our spiritual Father. Knowing that we have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been set free. And because of that, nothing can harm us in this world. Nothing can get to us. No, not powers or principalities. Read Romans 8. You look at what it says. I mean, we have been saved. We have joy based on what Jesus has done. Last week we talked about Philippians. Philippians is a whole book about joy that was written by Paul when he was in prison. Philippians 4:4 says, always be full of joy to the Lord, in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. I mean, we throughout the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't matter what the circumstances in life you face, you are to be joyful. You are to pray. You are to give thanks, for this is God's will in you in Christ Jesus. Joy is a choice that we choose Jesus, and He is enough. So our salvation is not based on feelings. Our joy is not based on feelings. Finally, our faith is not based on feelings. Let's read verse 7. It says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ Jesus is revealed to the whole world. What's genuine faith? It's obedience. Even when we can't see, even when we can't hear, even when we don't understand the circumstances that we face in life. This week, Craig, he didn't know my topic and didn't have, he knew a few little things. I don't even know if you knew what I was going to talk about this week. But he put on Facebook a quote this week that was already in my message. And I was like, oh, yeah, God's working this. I like it. I like when God works things out like that, when you start seeing things come to. And the quote I had in my message and that Craig put on Facebook this week was, don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. You know, there's going to be times in your life you feel like you're in a pitch black room. You can't see where to go or what to do. And that's when doubt starts creeping in, saying, did God really say that? Or did God really, is God really there? Does He really care? Is he really involved? And we start dealing with all that doubt. But when we find ourselves in the midst of darkness, we cannot doubt what God has shown us clearly in the light. We keep moving forward. We keep pressing on. We keep obeying. We keep praying. We keep just doing everything that He has told us to do in the light. We keep doing even when we're in the dark. We don't turn our backs. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't let up. We don't shut up. We keep moving forward for Him. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as being sure of what we hope for, of certain of what we do not see. That's what faith is. It's what we hope for. It's evidence. It's being certain of things not seen. Okay, and when there are going to be times in life you find yourself in those dark places where you can't see, you can't hear, you feel like God is out there somewhere, but He's just kind of left you alone to figure this out on your own. Those are the times where we keep moving forward in faith. That's when our faith is demonstrated. That's when our faith, we just trust Him. That's when we don't lose our faith. We just keep pressing on because our faith is not based on our feelings. It's based on who Jesus is. It's based on what He's done. It's based on what He's accomplished. It's based on who He is. It's in those times when it seems like God is silent that our faith simply cannot be silent. We've got to keep on praying. We've got to continue seeking God through His Word. We've got to continue serving others. We continue and we simply don't give up. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, he also wrote a book years ago. It's about the Psalms of the Ascent, And the book title is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I absolutely love that title because that's a picture of what discipleship is. It's a picture of what obedience is and following Jesus. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Even through the valleys, even when the periods of darkness, where we're just finding a way by feeling through the darkness, we keep moving in the same direction and we move closer and closer and closer to Christ. And I really believe that sometimes we experience these times, of these desert times. Or there's a guy in the Middle Ages that called he called it the dark night of the soul. And there's times when we go through that, the desert, the dark night of the soul, the darkness, where we don't understand where we're going or why we're doing. We just, everything's a blur. And I think if we, in faith, continue on trusting Jesus, what happens is we enter up with a much deeper relationship with the God who created us when we come through. We understand, we can enter into the type of relationship that we never had before. We can understand and we can feel His presence in a new way. And so we see that this is only temporary. I really believe that, as Philippians says, that He who began a good work in us will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I just want to encourage you this morning, where you find yourself, and it may be in the midst of a trial, you may be on top of the mountain right now, but I want you to know that God has not abandoned you, even though sometimes you feel like He's not there. Our faith is not based on feelings. 1 Peter 1:8-9, if we read these last two verses here, says, "You love Him even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you still trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls." Even though you can't see Him right now, you keep moving forward. Even though you may not feel like it, your faith is not based on feelings. It's based on who Jesus is. And so even when we don't see, even when we don't hear, we trust, we continue, we obey, we push on, we don't give up. There's a poem that I read years ago, and I started searching for it this week, and I found it online, and I kind of discovered a little bit of the backstory behind it. And I found this numerous places, and it's a story of a Rwandan pastor who was getting ready to be executed for his faith. And the night before, he wrote in his journal, he wrote out his prayer, his statement, "This is who I am in Christ." And let me just read this to you this morning. This is powerful. Okay. He says, "I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I love by patience. I live by prayer, and I labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is the heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I have prayed up, preached up, stored up, and stayed up the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until He returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me, because my colors are flying high and they are clear for all to see." Amen. Is that a description of your life? Well, there's no doubt about where you stand. No matter what's happening in your life, that people say, "Your colors are flying high. I know who you are. You are a believer. You are a disciple. You are a follower of Christ." That's what we're talking about this morning. There's times we go through life, we may not feel God, but I am still a follower of Christ in those moments. My faith has not deserted me. My God has not deserted me, and I'm not going to turn my back on Him. And there are times in life that are tough, but I'm going to urge you to keep pressing on. Craig, Jessica, you guys come back up. I want to read one last verse for you this morning. It's out of Philippians 3. And this is Paul's prayer. It's my prayer for you guys this morning, that we keep pressing on. And this is what Paul says. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or what I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers, I've not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So that's my prayer for you guys. Don't give up. Don't turn your back on God. Don't let up. Don't shut up. But keep pressing forward for Christ. There's some of you here this morning that you may be going through some tough times in your life, and maybe you've been wrestling and struggling with doubt. And as I've said throughout this series, God is big enough to handle your doubt. He will meet you right where you are, and He will use that to deepen your faith in Him. I just urge you to turn to His Word and turn to Him, because He is completely worthy of all our praise, all our honor, all our trust. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you're one of those people when I said there's two categories, those who believe and those who don't believe. You're firmly in the I don't believe camp. And this morning my prayer is that God has softened your heart and you've heard Him speak into your life, and you've heard Him calling you and drawing you. I want you to know that this morning you can receive salvation. You can receive new life in Christ this morning. You guys pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. I'm thankful that even in the midst of suffering and persecution and pain, that we are called to be joyful. We are called, Lord, to continue on in obedience, even when things don't make sense. Because You love us. Because You have chosen us. Because we belong to You. Lord, this morning, I pray for each person here that this message would be a message of hope and encouragement. A message to help them to get back on the path of following You completely, so that they can repent, they can believe, that they can trust, that they can love, that they can move and serve and live for You. Lord, this morning, that's our prayer. I also pray for those people here that have never surrendered their life to You, that are holding back, that even think they don't need You, God. My prayer this morning is that You would break through their defenses. You would deal with their doubt. And You would allow them to respond to this glorious message of the gospel, that we can have life, abundant life, because Jesus Christ died for us. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's our prayer this morning. We would be able to confess, Jesus is our Lord. I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid. I'm not backing down. Jesus is my Lord. And I truly believe in my heart that God is who He says He is. That the resurrection actually happened. It's a historical event. It's a historical fact. Lord, deal with our doubt. Work through our doubt. Strengthen us and make us into the people You want us to be. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray this morning. Amen. As we close out this morning, as always, you can take out a communication card in the seat back in front of you. There's prayer. You can let us know your prayer requests there, any questions you have, any commitments that you've made or would like to make. We'll be over by the cross if you will just simply want to pray. Whatever's going on in your life, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. But you guys just stand up as we close this morning.
I will.
you're with me. Because you're with me. Yeah. Because you're with me. I will not fear. My hiding place. My hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend and King, anointed one, most holy.
Hope you feel like I do, that's been a good morning to be at church, to turn to His Word for peace, for comfort, for encouragement. And my prayer is that we'd leave this place as people who have been changed, who've been changed by a God that is glorious, that we would leave here not afraid to live boldly for Him, not deterred by the times in our life that don't make sense, but we would just keep pressing on. So let me pray over you guys and then we'll dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, may you give us peace and strength and boldness as we leave this place to go into the world that we live in and to our workplaces and schools and families to be able to boldly proclaim the Word of Christ. Lord, help us to reach out and share this message of hope that we've heard here this morning with other people. Lord, help us to look inwardly in our own life and anything that is causing doubt, anything that we're struggling with. Help us to just lay it down at the foot of the cross, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sin before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We glorify you in everything we do. We just want to live our lives in such a way that our banner is flying high, that people can look at us and say, I know that they believe. Jesus, we thank you this morning. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. All God's people say,
amen.
See you guys next week.